If you've got a Bible, then please open it at 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel chapter 13. And if you haven't got a Bible but you want to follow it through, then there's Bibles available on the end of the rows you're sitting on. And the page number is 316. Really helps if you've got a Bible open either on your phone or physically in your hands with a book. 2 Samuel 13. Let's pray as we turn to God's word. Heavenly Father, we have heard this morning about Mary Jones, who longed to have a Bible and longed to read a Bible. And we've got many Bibles, maybe on our shelves at home or elsewhere. And it's so easily accessible to us. Help us, we pray, not to take it for granted, but grant that we might value your word, to seek understanding from it. And as we look at these chapters in the life of King David, we pray that you would teach us and instruct us so that we would be better equipped to serve you on our front lines. For Jesus' sake, amen. Amen. Well, in our series on King David, we are thinking about this theme: there is hope for us all. King David did some wonderful things for God. He had a real heart for God. He loved God. He was a man of God. And there's a lot of good stuff that can be said about King David. However, there was a bit of a flip side to his character as well. And we saw that a little bit last week with the whole episode of David, Bathsheba, and Uriah. And there were other things as well that David did which were really quite disgraceful, sinful things. Bad things. And yet, with all the bad things and all the sinful things, God continued to love him and show grace to him. And if God could continue to love and be gracious to a man like King David, then there is hope for us all. Today's episode in our series on David, it's the last one, is going to be next week as we lead up to King David's greatest son, Jesus. But our episode this morning goes from 2 Samuel chapter 13 to chapter 19. A lot of chapters to take in. There's 7 chapters, and they cover 11 years of David's life. And they're mainly about David and his son Absalom. But there's one main theme in all these chapters and all over these years, and it's this: suffering. Suffering. Now, I'm aware that this is such a downbeat theme after last night's rejoicing and happiness in our concert, where we had such a great time. And yet it's the next one in our series, and we consider it. Suffering, it's a real part of life in a fallen world. You can't escape suffering, either your own or someone else's or a loved one in your family or in the church. There's suffering. We see it and read about it on social media and our newspapers, and we hear about it in all its various forms, suffering. And I want to make a pastoral point before we look at David's suffering, and it's this: that the suffering that's reported in these 7 chapters contains some highly sensitive things, very upsetting things and disturbing things, that some of you have been through or are still going through and are hurting from even today. So we tread carefully. Let's think of our first point. King David was a man who suffered. We might not think of David as a man who suffered. We might know other things about him. He was the young shepherd boy that God chose to be king of Israel. We think of him fighting a giant and setting Israel free. We read of him winning many battles in the name of the Lord. And we admire his refusing to take revenge and killing the Lord's anointed. We watched him dance, Nobby's dance, before the Ark of the Covenant. And we see him desiring to build a temple for God. We observe him as well showing love and grace to many people. And we enjoy that the dozens of psalms that he wrote. And these are the things that are in our mind about King David. Yet in these chapters, we see deep, intense suffering of the worst kind for this man, King David. Let me name those sufferings to you. And if you've got an open Bible, you can follow through some of the references. We're not going to read all these chapters, but some of the key verses from them. First, David's suffering is this. His daughter was raped. His daughter was raped. In chapter 13, verses 1 to 22, we read this horrible account. See, David had many sons. He had a few daughters as well. But one of David's sons was called Amnon. Amnon takes a liking to his half-sister, the beautiful Tamar, David's daughter. And Amnon burned with lust, what he called love, but it was lust, towards Tamar. And Amnon couldn't sleep at night because he wants to have sex with Tamar. So a plan is devised whereby Amnon could tempt Tamar into his bedroom and then have his wicked way with her. And the plan goes something like this. A man advises Amnon, to pretend you're ill. That's easy for a man to do, isn't it? Pretend you're ill. Pretend you're ill, and then ask for your beautiful sister Tamar to come and cook you something and to bring it to you. Then you can have her. Amnon thinks this is a really good idea. So he pretends to be ill, but it all goes horribly wrong. Look at verse 7. David sent word to Tamar at the palace, "Go to the house of your brother Amnon and prepare some food for him." So Tamar went to the house of her brother Amnon, who was lying down. She took some dough, kneaded it, made the bread in his sight, and baked it. Then she took the pan and served him the bread, but he refused to eat. "Send everyone out of here," Amnon said. So everyone left him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, "Bring the food here into my bedroom so that I may eat from your hand." And Tamar took the bread she had prepared and brought it to her brother Amnon in his bedroom. But when she took it to him to eat, he grabbed her and said, "Come to bed with me, my sister." "No, my brother," she said to him, "don't force me. Such a thing should not be done in Israel. Don't do this wicked thing. What about me? Where could I get rid of my disgrace? And what about you? You would be like one of the wicked fools in Israel. Please speak to the king. He will not keep me from being married to you." But Amnon refused to listen to her, and since he was stronger than she, he raped her. It's a horrible thing, isn't it? It's his brother and his half-sister. He raped her. And then, if you should read on at another time, he throws her out and locks the door on her. And he hates her with such intense hatred that's similar to the love that he had for her with such intense love. Who can describe Tamar's pain and suffering and lifelong memory of that horrible, horrible event? Verse 19, we read her reaction. Tamar put ashes on her head and tore the ornate robe she was wearing. She put her hands on her head and went away, weeping aloud as she went. It's a pitiful, terrible, sad sight and situation. Amnon, the son of David, rapes Tamar, the daughter of David. And David, as a father, would not suffer as much as Tamar suffered, but he would still suffer as a father, knowing his daughter had been raped. And you read in verse 21, when King David heard all this, he was furious. There is part of David's suffering which does not exceed Tamar's suffering, but it's still suffering. Things get worse, if they can. David's son is now murdered. It's the second kind of suffering, and the rest of chapter 13 is taken up with the murder of David's son, Amnon. You see, the beautiful Tamar had a very handsome brother called Absalom. We're introduced to Absalom now, and he becomes part of one of the main figures in this sad story. And Absalom was a very proud man who plotted evil and planned revenge and couldn't be trusted at all. And Absalom plotted and planned for 2 years to kill Amnon. For 2 years, he was harboring this sense of revenge because Tamar was Absalom's sister. So Absalom was thinking of ways, I'm going to get this man Amnon back. I'm going to pay him back. I'm going to take revenge on him. And eventually he does. He kills Amnon. Verse 28. Absalom ordered his men, listen, when Amnon is in high spirits from drinking wine, and I say to you, strike Amnon down, then kill him. Don't be afraid. Haven't I given you this order? Be strong, be brave. So Absalom's men did to Amnon what Absalom had ordered. Then all the king's sons got up, mounted their mules, and fled. This is murder. David's son Amnon, for all his disgraceful act in raping Tamar, was still David's son. And David is filled with grief over the death of his son. We read in verse 36. As he finished speaking, the king's sons came in, wailing loudly. The king, too, and all his attendants wept very bitterly. Is David weeping bitterly? Absalom fled and went to Talmai, son of Ammihud, the king of Geshur. But King David mourned many days for his son. His suffering is increased. His daughter has been raped, and his son has been murdered. And David is furious. And he's mourning. It's not as if that's the end of David's suffering. It goes on. And David and Absalom are now separated from each other for a long time. Absalom, having killed Amnon, has to flee the country. Legally, he's culpable. There's going to be a trouble and repayment to him. So Absalom thinks, I've got to flee. So we read in verse 37 that he goes to the king of Geshur. And he stays there. And away from David for 5 years, if you add up the various years in the next few chapters. But David now wants his son Absalom back. That's what we read in the end of verse 39 of chapter 13. King David longed to go to Absalom, for he was consoled concerning Amnon's death. So here's Absalom now in a far country, and here's David. His daughter's been raped, his son's been murdered, and now his other son, Absalom, is miles and miles and miles away, and he's away for years. And this father wants to see his son. And it says David longed to go to Absalom. And you must get the impression from that word long, that his heart, his spirit within him wants to go to Absalom and embrace him. He wanted him back. You know, there's a complex mix of emotions going on in King David, isn't there, at this time? With this horrific suffering, his daughter raped, one of his sons murdered, and now this other son in exile, what's going on in David's heart? There's fury over the rape, there's grief over the murder, there's anger over the murderer, and yet there's consolation, and now there's a longing to see his exiled son. You see what suffering does to the human heart? It mixes us all up, so sometimes we don't know how to think straight. But David longs for Absalom, his son. Eventually, chapter 14 tells us that David allows Absalom back to Jerusalem. See, David is in an awkward situation. Absalom is the murderer. David should take legal action. But Absalom is David's son. So he's got a father's heart of love for his son. For 3 years, David doesn't know what to do, so Absalom stays in exile. Then eventually, as his heart is longing to go to him, eventually he recalls Absalom to Jerusalem. But for 2 years, Absalom living in Jerusalem still doesn't see his father. It must have been quite a difficult maneuver. Jerusalem wouldn't have been a big place in King David's day, and Absalom lived in one area, King David lived in another area, and it was kind of choreographed that the two would never meet. So 3 years in exile, 2 years in Jerusalem, for 5 years, David never saw a son that he loved. But eventually, through the wonderful story of a wise woman from Tekoa, David's heart softens. Chapter 14, verse 13. The woman of Tekoa said to David, "Why then have you devised a thing like this against the people of God? When the king says this, does he not convict himself? For the king has not brought back his banished son, Absalom. Like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be recovered, so we must die. But that is not what God desires. Rather, he devises ways so that a banished person does not remain banished from him." Now, this wise woman of Tekoa says this to David, saying, look, Absalom's banished. Be like God and bring him back. You know, we could go straight from verse 14 to God's plan of salvation, couldn't we, in the cross? God devises ways so that a banished person does not remain banished from him. That's what Jesus did on the cross. He brings us back to God. So David is convinced now, so he brings Absalom back into his presence. And look what eventually happens in verse 33 of chapter 14. Verse 33, "So Joab went to the king and told him this. Then the king summoned Absalom, and he came in and bowed down with his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom." Well, years of suffering have passed for David. It must have been written in lines on his face, with deep scars on his heart too. And you think, surely now his suffering is over. Can a person take any more than what David has been through? Well, it does get worse. David's suffering continues. His son Absalom now, who is back with his father David in Jerusalem, you'd think everything was going to be great, it's going to be happy ever after. But this has not got a happy ever after story ending. Absalom, the son that David had shown such grace and love to in recalling him back to Jerusalem, Absalom now rebels against his father and wants to kill his father David. Absalom was a very proud man. Absalom was a very handsome man. If you look at chapter 14, verse 25, you read this about him, which is an interesting kind of aside to Absalom's character. Chapter 14, 25. "In all Israel, there was not a man so highly praised for his handsome appearance as Absalom. From the top of his head to the sole of his foot, there was no blemish in him. Whenever he cut the hair of his head," he used to cut his hair once a year because it became too heavy for him, "he would weigh it, and its weight was 200 shekels by the royal standard." So, I don't know what picture you've got in your mind there about Absalom's hair. But here was a striking man. He was a heartthrob. He was very handsome. He was also very proud. He made a pillar for himself and set it up in the king's valley as a monument to Absalom. He was also very ambitious and devious and scheming and treacherous. And Absalom devises a way. It's really mean what he's going to do here. But he devises a way whereby he's going to win the hearts of the people of Israel to himself and turn everyone against his dad, David. Look at chapter 15, verse 1. "In the course of time, Absalom provided himself with a chariot and horses and with 50 men to run ahead of him." Well, that's proud, isn't it, to start with? "I'm going to get a chariot, I'm going to get horses, and 50 men are going to run ahead. Come on, Absalom's coming down the road. Make way for Absalom." Why do you need 50 men to run ahead of you? Verse 2. "He would get up early and stand by the side of the road leading to the city gate. Whenever anyone came with a complaint to be placed before the king for a decision, Absalom would call out to him, 'What town are you from?' He would answer, 'Your servant is from one of the tribes of Israel.' Then Absalom would say to him, 'Look, your claims are valid and proper, but there's no representative from the king to hear you.' And Absalom would add, 'If only I were appointed judge in the land, then everyone who has a complaint or case could come to me, and I would see that they receive justice.' Also, whenever anyone approached him to bow down before him, Absalom would reach out his hand, take hold of him, and kiss him. Absalom behaved in this way towards all the Israelites who came to the king asking for justice. And so he stole the hearts of the people of Israel. This was scheming, devious stuff. And this went on for 4 years. For 4 years, Absalom behaved this way. So eventually, he got all Israel on his side. And David then hears about it. He knows his life is threatened. Verse 13 of chapter 15. A messenger came and told David, "The hearts of the people of Israel are with Absalom." Then David said to all his officials who were with him in Jerusalem, "Come, we must flee, or none of us will escape from Absalom. We must leave immediately, or he will move quickly to overtake us and bring ruin on us and put the city to the sword." And then chapters 16 and 17 are all about David fleeing. He has to leave Jerusalem. He has to live in exile in the desert of Judea. He has to move from cave to cave, away from the comfort of his palace, from all that he knew and he loved, and he was out in the desert. Here's the suffering of exile while being in real danger of death through his son, Absalom. This is David's experience at this time, suffering the threat of death from his son, having to leave his palace. Well, eventually, Absalom's conspiracy comes to an end, and David does return to Jerusalem as king. That's chapter 18, if you want to turn to that now. It's the final part of his suffering here. And chapter 18 is a... Well, all the chapters we've read have been fairly sad, haven't they? Some of them terribly sad. But what we read now in chapter 18 just touches your heart. There's no happy ending to this. David's men and Absalom's men are now in a battle in the forest. And David gives orders about Absalom. Look at chapter 18, verse 4. The king answered, "I would do whatever seems best to you." And so the king stood beside the gate while all his men marched out in units of hundreds and of thousands. The king commanded Joab, Abishai, and Ittai, "Be gentle with the young man Absalom for my sake." And all the troops heard the king giving orders concerning Absalom to each of the commanders. "Be gentle with the young man Absalom for my sake." Who can read David's heart? All that he'd been through, and all that Absalom had put him through. It was Absalom that murdered his son Amnon. It was Absalom that was in exile. It was Absalom that now makes David flee and threaten his life. And yet David says, "Be gentle with the young man Absalom." It's quite amazing, really, isn't it? With all Absalom's faults and evil ways, yet David loves him. Do you know, this is a picture of God and David, really, isn't it? With all David's evil, devious ways, which were almost on akin to Absalom's, yet God still loved David. There is hope for us all. You know, David shows such grace and love and mercy to a terrible sinner called Absalom. Why? Because he had received such grace and love and mercy as a terrible sinner, such love from God. It's those who know that they have received much grace who tend to show much grace to others. It's those who know how bad and sinful their own hearts are that have a lot of mercy and gentleness on sinners, on other people. It's those who have very little grasp of the amazing grace of God that tend to be proud, unforgiving, and over-demanding of others. It depends on our grasp of grace. If you know that you are a terrible sinner and God has had mercy upon you and grace given to you, you will show that to other people. You will just do it. But if you've no idea of that, you will be so harsh and so demanding and so hard in your dealings with people that fail you. Here's David. He's failed. his son, Absalom, has failed. Be gentle with the young man, Absalom, for my sake. And you would think that David's army would obey him, but they don't. Look what happened, chapter 18, verse 9. Now Absalom happened to meet David's men. He was riding his mule, and as the mule went under the thick branches of a large oak, Absalom's hair, remember that hair that he had? He had big hair this day. Absalom's hair got caught in the tree. He was left hanging in midair, while the mule he was riding kept on going. Now, it would almost be comical if it wasn't quite so serious. You can almost picture a comedy like this, can't you? This man is so proud of his hair. It's actually his downfall. He gets caught in this tree, and the mule goes riding on. Absalom's just swinging there. Verse 10, when one of the men saw what had happened, he told Joab, "I've just seen Absalom hanging in an oak tree." Joab said to the man who told him this, "What? You saw him? Why don't you strike him to the ground right there? Then I would have had to give you 10 shekels of silver and a warrior's belt." But the man replied, "Even if 1,000 shekels were weighed out into my hands, I would not lay a hand on the king's son. In our hearing, the king commanded you and Abishai and Ittai, protect the young man Absalom for my sake. And if I had put my life in jeopardy and nothing's hidden from the king, you would have kept your distance from me." Joab said, "I'm not going to wait for you like this." So he took 3 javelins in his hand and he plunged them into Absalom's heart while Absalom was still alive in the oak tree. 10 of Joab's armor bearers surrounded Absalom, struck him, and killed him. The son that David really loved was killed. In this way, 3 javelins in the heart. Now, how does David react to this? Well, look at the end of chapter 18. A Cushite comes to tell David the news. Verse 32. The king asked the Cushite, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" And the Cushite replied, "May the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up to harm you be like that young man." The king was shaken. He went up to his room over the gateway and wept. And as he went, he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." What grief and what mourning. Oh, Absalom, would that I had died instead of you. Here's David's suffering. It's a mystery, isn't it, as to why King David should suffer. He was a favorite of God. God loved him. God provided so much for him. And yet David still suffers. And we do as well, don't we? We still suffer, though we're God's children. And God has sent his son Jesus to die for us. Yet we still suffer. We suffer because of our own fault sometimes. Lots of David's suffering here was because of his own fault. He was reaping what he sowed. But we suffer sometimes because of other people's fault and harm. We suffer because we live in a fallen world where terrible things happen to God's people. We suffer. It's the mystery of suffering. Do you know what we really need in our suffering? We need the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know David, when he suffered in this way, do you know what he cried out for? I don't know if you remember that psalm that we read, but this is what he cried out for. Psalm 63. "God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you." In the midst of his sufferings, he could have had human help, and no doubt he did have human help, but what he really wanted was his God. Psalm 63, verse 6. "On my bed I remember you, O God. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me." That's what David wants. He wants God with him in his suffering. And don't we? Yes, it's great to have human company in our suffering, and we do need that. There's medical aid, there's professional help that we can get in our suffering. There's family, there's friends, there's church, there's loved ones, and we need that. But what we really need to know is that Jesus is with us. In the musical Les Mis, Eponine has a love for Marius, a love which is unrequited because Marius doesn't really love her back. But eventually, as she lays dying at the barricades, he's cradling her. And she says, "Don't you fret, Monsieur Marius. I don't feel any pain. A little drop of rain can hardly hurt me now. You are here. That's all I need to know. You are here. That's all I need to know." Human company can be wonderful, but I suggest to you, human company is not enough. You are here. That's all I need to know. Don't we need to say that of the Lord Jesus? You are here. That's all I need to know. I've been reading recently, for some strange, peculiar reason, the sermons of a 13th century monk. Oh, I'm a happy person, aren't I? And this monk, we only know his first name. His first name was Bernard. And we only know where he lived in France, Clairvaux. It's called Bernard of Clairvaux. He wrote some beautiful hymns, some lovely hymns, and his sermons as well. They just touch your heart. And listen to what he says here. Jesus comes from the heart of God the Father into the Virgin's womb. He comes from the height of heaven to the lowest parts of earth. On earth, we also have to pass our lives, but that is all right if he stays there too. But that is all right if he stays there too. You are here. It's all I need to know. What a thought. And how can Jesus actually comfort us in our sufferings when it's like he's the Son of God and he's in heaven? Do you know the scriptures tell us that Jesus suffered so much, more than any other person Jesus suffered? And do you know that when Jesus was suffering, he said something really similar to what King David said when King David was suffering? See, King David said, "Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son, my son." And King David mourned over a son. Jesus mourned over a daughter. Seven times in the Old Testament, Jerusalem is called daughter. Whose daughter? It's the city of the great king. It's the daughter of God, the daughter of Jesus. And when Jesus approaches Jerusalem, the week he was going to be betrayed, Palm Sunday, he approaches Jerusalem. And as he approaches Jerusalem, he weeps over it. And he says, not, "Oh, Absalom, my son, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I have longed to gather you under my wings like a hen gathers her chicks, but you were not willing." And he grieved and he mourned over Jerusalem. And he went to a cross to die and then to rise again for us, so that now in heaven, he knows sympathy for those who suffer on earth. And he has promised to be with us to the end of the age. You are here. That's all I need to know. Amen. Let's be quiet before the Lord.